Well, good morning. Welcome to One Life Church. I hope you're awake. I know this daylight saving stuff is rough. I feel a little bit like a zombie, so I'm kind of doing the shoulder rubs and stuff, trying to get the blood pumping a little bit this morning. But we're glad you're here, even if you're sleepy. And it's so nice to come together every week and just worship the Lord and whatever way you feel comfortable, clapping your hands or swaying or just standing still and listening. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad that we can worship together. So just if you want to join me in prayer, then we'll just get right into the message. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence today in awe of who you are, in awe of the work that you are doing in this church and in our lives. And God, we just thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your presence. And so, Lord, as we move into the message this morning, God, I pray that you just continue to pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, continue to stir in our hearts, God, and give us ears to hear you. Lord, soften our hearts and open us so that we hear what you have to say to us. Lord, we just want to be more like you. God, we want to serve your kingdom diligently and faithfully. God, we want to be a good representation of Christ to the world. And so I pray that we walk out of this place changed today, that we walk out more and more Christ-like, Lord, so that we can grow your kingdom. So God, again, I just thank you, we praise you, and we love you. Amen. So this morning, we are getting back into our James series, and we're going to be in James chapter 3 if you have a Bible and want to get there. But before we do that, I just wanted to share a couple numbers with you. I know some people really like statistics and that kind of thing. It kind of helps drive things home. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the tongue and how we talk and how that's a reflection of the contents of your heart. And as I was doing some research for this, I found that the average person spends 1/5 of their entire life talking. And when I first heard that 1/5, I was like, oh, you know, that's not really that much. It's like maybe 20%. There's a lot of other things that happen in there. I'm pretty sure I sleep more than that. That's not that much. But then I looked a little further and I found that the average person could write a 50-page book every single day with the words that they speak. And that if you multiply that out over the course of a year, you would write 132 books of 200 pages or more. And so as I started to see that and kind of create some visuals of that, I realized, like, we really do talk a lot. So I brought a picture to show you this morning just to help you kind of understand how much we talk. And so you'll see that's 132 books of at least 200 pages from guys in my personal collection. And yes, we have more. We read a lot and we're kind of book hoarders. It's a problem. Ask the people that helped us move. We have a lot of books. But you'll see Elam is a grown-up person there, so kind of to give you some scale. But over the course of a year, that's approximately how many words the average person could speak. And that just really struck me when we sat down and we counted those books out and I saw how much that was, because I know I've read almost all of those books and it took me years. It's a long time to sit and take that in and process it. Yet over the course of the year, with the words that you speak often so carelessly, we could fill that up easily. And when Guy and I were stacking those books up, I was kind of looking through them, you know, and thinking about them. And I realized that our collection is very homogeneous, if you will. It's very consistent. Everything in there is pretty much Christian fiction or a Bible commentary or just Bibles themselves or just encouraging, uplifting, clean, pure, because we're intentional about that. You know, we've built this collection on purpose because the things that we like to put into our minds are encouraging things of God, things that lead us closer to Christ. And so I was kind of like, yeah, this is a nice collection of books. You know, we're pretty good at this. But then I had to think and kind of check my heart and think, okay, so now if I had 132 books just like that, filled with the words that I had spoken over the course of the last year, would my collection look nearly as consistent? Would it look nearly as positive? Would it drive me closer to the kingdom of God if I was to go back and read those books? Or would I be struck with how often I use hurtful words, how often I'm quick to cut other people down, how often I see angry outbursts, things like that? Would my books be something that I would want anyone else to read, or would I find shame because I would see these things creeping in on a regular basis? And I want you to ask yourself the same thing this morning. If I had 132 books of 200 pages or more laying out across the platform up here with your name on it, everything that you've said over the course of the last year written in ink in a book up here, would you want anybody else in this room to walk up and crack it open and read it? Or would you experience shame and embarrassment over the things that are in there? Because people would see that when you're in the church on the weekends, that your language is really pure and good and uplifting. And then when you're in the parking lot or in the comfort of home or at work, that your language is something completely different. They would see that discrepancy in your life. Would they see that you have a real issue with anger that you're good at masking? Would they see the foul and abusive language? Would they see the negativity? Would they see the gossip kind of littered throughout your books? So that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, is the power of our words and what kind of books are you writing? See, Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And I know that sounds a little bit extreme, like literally my words have the power of death or the power of life, but that doesn't mean just the power of, okay, we're just going to talk about death and dying and dark things all the time, or talking about philosophical things about life, but it means that your words have the power to bring darkness, to bring pain, to bring hurt to yourself and to the people around you, or they have the power to encourage and to uplift and to bring hope. And so I want you to think about the books that you're writing every day, the themes that characterize the books that you're writing with your words. And look at them. Look at the impact that that has on your children and on your family and on your coworkers and on your students. Are you speaking death over them? Are you quick to cut them down? Are you quick to make them feel small, make them feel less? Are you quick to gossip and make other people seem lesser, to elevate yourself? Are you quick to explode in anger? Are you quick to jealousy and to discredit other people, to lift yourself up? Are you speaking death over those people? Are you speaking life? Are you speaking in love and encouragement? Are you filling people with hope through the way that you talk? Because your tongue is powerful. If you think about how many suicides take place on an annual basis due to bullying, you understand that your words are powerful, because it's always, almost always, just words. It's not even just the physical bullying, but it's the words that kids hear at school all the time, the things on social media that drive hundreds, if not thousands, of kids to suicide every year. And so we know that there's the power of both death and the power of life, the power to bring those kids back and breathe worth into their lives. There's the power of death and life in your words. And so James understood all of this. James, if you've been following along or if you've read the book of James before, you know that he's really straightforward. James doesn't mince words. He just nails you between the eyes and moves on. Like, I'm going to say this, you're going to get it, and we're going home. And he's the same way with the tongue. He's talked about it a couple of times up until this point. But now in chapter 3, he goes into it in a lot more detail to show us how important this is, that we understand the power of our words and then the need for taming our tongue and what that means for our hearts. So in James 3, 1 through 5, it says, "Not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." And so again, James just comes out and says it like he always does. The tongue is small, but it's mighty. And it literally has the power to direct the course of your life and the lives of other people. He talks specifically in the context of teachers here, but he's applying it to everyone. And I really like what he says in verse 2 when he says, "For we all stumble in many ways." And so he's saying, you know, I'm not condemning you, because I, as the author of this book of the Bible, and including myself, he says, we all stumble. And so he's saying there is sin in all of our lives, that we all struggle with all kinds of different things. Some people struggle with lust. Some people struggle with stealing. Some people struggle with jealousy. Some people struggle with anger. There's all kinds of things, all kinds of different things, and all kinds of different combinations that affect every one of us. But he goes on to say that despite all of that variety of sin, the one kind of sin that is common to every person in the world is sin that comes from the tongue, the way that we use our words. Because he says, if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle or control his whole body. And so we know there is no such thing as a perfect person. There is no such thing as a person that walks on this earth and that can live from birth to death without sin other than when Jesus was here. And so we know because of that, that all of us mess up with our mouths, that we all put our foot in our mouth, that we all hurt people with our words, that we all say things that we regret. And so this is the one sin that's universal that encompasses all of us. And because of that, James says, those of you that aspire to be teachers of the gospel or those of you who feel called to be pastors or ministers should be very, very cautious because your primary tool is the tongue, this wicked thing that is so difficult to tame. You know, if Guy lost his ability to speak, the church is really good to us, but I have to feel that he'd probably lose his job because I don't think we like to read subtitles. I can't imagine we'd want to sit here every week and read a transcript of what he's typing. His tongue is important and it's powerful and it's effective because we come every week to hear the word of God spoken through his mouth. And so the words that he says hold tremendous weight. Or for myself today up here, these words hold weight because the people that come to church or come to a class, listen to someone proclaim the gospel and teach about the Bible, they give authority to the person that's teaching. And as you hear those words, you formulate opinions about the kingdom of God. You formulate opinions about the Bible. And you make decisions on whether or not you want to follow Jesus based on the things that you hear. But see, our words in the pulpit or our words in the classroom are not the only thing that James is talking about here. Because if you hear Guy or myself stand up here and talk about taming the tongue and living for Christ and having a righteous life and we're all smiles and happy, but then you go in the back parking lot and we're having a fight and we're screaming at each other and cussing each other and ripping each other apart, you're going to say, hey, there's some discrepancy here. I don't need anything to do with that. There is no power in the Christian life. There's nothing there that I want because look at them. He's the leader. Or if you go to Walmart and you see Guy mistreating someone, or you hear us cutting someone down and gossiping and lying, you say, why would I want anything to do with that? There's enough hypocrisy outside of this door. I don't need to come in here and hear that every week, get a bunch of lies up front, and then see you live like that. And so while we have an extra responsibility as teachers, you also, as the body of Christ, have this extreme responsibility because people are listening to what you say. And so when you proclaim faith in Jesus Christ and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus and he's changed my life, but then they work with you every day or they see you at a family gathering and they know you're a Christian and they see those kinds of negative words, they see that kind of ugliness coming out of your mouth, they don't want anything to do with you. They don't want anything to do with Christ. And I'm not saying this to discourage you this morning, but I'm saying this to help you understand the gravity and the significance of the words that you say. And it doesn't mean that we have to be perfect people because we know we all mess up with our tongues, but it means we own up to it. We own up to it when we make mistakes and that we're forthcoming about that. And then we give glory to God and we ask for forgiveness and we move forward. So James says this specifically in the context of teachers, but it also applies to all of us. And so he goes on kind of to explain then how difficult it is for us to tame the tongue and the power of the tongue. And he does this by talking about horses and ships. And those are two kind of visual pictures that would have been relatable to everybody in the time that he was writing. You know, they didn't have cars and planes and trains, so they used horses to get around and to transport goods, and they used ships kind of for moving goods across ports and things. And so everybody was really familiar with these things. And while I've only ridden a couple horses in my day, Taylor, my friend back there, could attest to that. I've ridden her pony a couple times, like 15 years ago. And I've never been on a ship, but I think we're all familiar enough with these pictures that we understand. When you ride a horse, unless it's bareback, it has a bridle and some reins, and then there's a bit that goes in the horse's mouth, kind of under the tongue. And by manipulating that bit, by pulling on the reins, you can guide that horse's entire body wherever you want to go. You pull one direction and it follows. You pull another and it follows. You pull back and the horse will slow down, stop, or rear up, depending on what you do. And so you literally have this beautiful, majestic, strong animal that could kick you and kill you if it so desired. You have complete and total control over its body by controlling its mouth. And the same thing is true of a ship. We see that the pilot has ultimate control over the ship. It's got these big puffy white sails. If you think of like Pirates of the Caribbean type stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Got these big white sails that catch the wind and that drives the ship with speed. But the pilot ultimately determines the direction because he controls the rudder, just that small little piece at the back of the boat that turns different angles to guide the direction of the ship. And so wherever he desires and wherever he turns that rudder, the ship will go. And so he has the power to take that ship safely out to sea, to crash it into the rocks, to bring it back into port, to go wherever he desires and get them lost forever. So both the bit and the rudder, though they are small, are just like the tongue. They have this immense power, and they are guided by the pilot. They're guided by the horse's rider, and they direct the body. And your tongue is the same way. It's small but mighty, and it has power to guide your life, to guide the course of your life. And James tells us if you can bridle your tongue, you can bridle your whole body. And so we know that the tongue is the reason that we often fall into sin, because we talk our way into and out of trouble. And I know that a lot of us, I do this on a semi-regular basis and I hate it, we'll say things that we don't really mean, or we say things that we regret. You know what I'm talking about? Or something just comes out of your mouth and you're like, oh, mortified, like, I can't believe I just said that. Or when you try to save it and you try to fix it, or, oh, I didn't really mean that. I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that. But ultimately, the things that we say come out of our hearts. And so you, as the pilot of this ship, have ultimate responsibility for the words that come out of your mouth and the effect that they have on your life and the lives of the people around you. And so James goes on then to explain this a little bit further. And he says in chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And so again, James uses kind of these graphic words and these visual depictions to help us understand the power of the tongue. And so we know, yes, the tongue is small and our words seem insignificant and they fly out of our mouths a mile a minute. They might seem insignificant, but James tells us that it is a literal world of unrighteousness. So even though it's small, the entire tongue, the course of what we say is so comprised with unrighteousness and evil, it has the potential to stain our whole body with sin and to set the course of our lives on fire with the power of hell. See, in James 1, if you were here a couple weeks ago, or again, if you've read the book, you'll remember in James 1:27, James is talking about pure religion. And he says that the one who cannot bridle his tongue, God wants nothing to do with his religion. But he says pure religion that is pleasing to God is characterized by caring for widows and orphans and remaining unstained by the world. And so James repeats that language here in this text to remind us how much God detests a loose tongue. And he tells us that a loose tongue literally undoes the work of pure religion, or it's the exact opposite. A loose tongue stains the entire body, setting the courses of our lives on fire with the power of hell. And I know that seems extreme, you know, talking about the power of hell. But I think if we all think about it for a little while, we'll come to see that the tongue is one of the most favored instruments of Satan. It's one of the easiest ways for him to manipulate the events of our lives and to work and to do damage, to hold back the kingdom of God and to do his work on earth. Because like we've talked about, we talk a lot. Some of you fill far more than 132 books, okay? I've been around you. I know it. I have that tendency too. We talk a lot. And so often we have very little regard for what we're saying. You know, I've taken classes where you have to write papers, and it takes me weeks, if not months, to do the research and to spend time writing page after page after page. To come up with a 10-page sermon probably takes 10 to 20 hours, if not that, you know, if not more. Because we're thinking about it and we're focused on it. But how often are we thinking that much about what we say? So often we're just spewing words, whatever comes to us, and we allow our emotions to guide the things that come out of our mouths. And so Satan is in that, and he's waiting for that. And so as we talk so much with so little regard for what comes out of our mouth, Satan can utilize the sin that's hiding in our hearts. He can use that and the looseness of our tongue to cut and harm the people around us and to do damage to ourselves and to our own lives. John 8:44 and Revelation 12:10 both tell us that Satan is a liar. He's the father of all lies, and he's an accuser who stands before God all day long accusing the brethren, trying to get God to condemn us. And so we know that every foul, every ugly, every unloving, ungodly word that comes from our mouth, everything that makes us point the finger at someone else when we deserve the blame, anything like that comes straight from the sinfulness of our hearts and serves the agenda of hell. Every time we respond in anger or curse or accuse or slander or lie, we are literally serving the purposes of Satan. And again, I know that this seems extreme, but I kind of want to give you an example that I think drives this home really well. You know, when you think about all of the major genocides in the world, genocide meaning like mass murder of a certain type of person, when you think about all the major genocides or the oppressive movements in the history of our world, do you know what the one common factor is in all of that? The starting point for all of those? It's rhetoric. It's words. It's lies. It's never that we start with the violence, or rarely anyways. It's not that we're starting with violence and anger and bombs and action. It's words. If you think about the Holocaust and Hitler, Hitler didn't start with concentration camps. He didn't start with big armies. He didn't start with guns and separating people and putting stars on people's shirts to identify them. He started with words. He wrote a book called Mein Kampf that was full of his ideology, full of lies. And he was a good leader. He was a good writer. And so people liked what he said and they bought into it. And he would hold rallies and he would produce letters and would write and speak. And these people were drawn to him. They liked what he had to say. It made them feel good. And then he picked a scapegoat and he said, you know, the Jews are the reason that Germany is falling apart and that our economy is such a mess. It's the Jews' fault. And it's the homosexuals and it's the gypsies and it's the people with mental disability that can't contribute to our society. It's their fault that we're in this mess. And so we need to rise up against them. We need to come together. We need to rid our society of these problems so that we can be strong again, so that our economy will boom again. And people rallied around that because they were desperate and they believed the lies that he said. It was only then that he had them eating out of the palm of his hand that he was able to get an army behind him and start to take action, and that concentration camps were built and people started to be murdered by the masses. And if you look at communist Russia, the Soviet Union, it's the same way. It started with the ideology of a man named Lenin, who wrote all of this, started with socialism and wrote the Communist Manifesto. And it's the same kind of thing. He made promises and told people that they would all be treated equally, that this is going to be a utopia, that everybody here is going to be wealthy and doing well and well-fed, and everybody's going to be taken care of because we're all going to take care of each other. It's going to be an equal playing field for everyone. But then it's the same kind of thing. They started finding people who were the enemy, and there's all this lying going on, and he got these people behind him. And for an entire century, we see people being placed in labor camps and murdered because they believed his lies. They believed his rhetoric and his ideology. If you think about racism and the Jim Crow laws or slave trading, it's the same way. It's all about the words that we use. Well, that's not a real person. It's 2/3 of a person, so it's okay to trade him. It's okay to sell him. You know, he's not worth as much as we are because of the color of his skin. And so we can mistreat and abuse, and we can separate, and we can treat them like the lesser of society. You think about radical Islamic terrorism. It's the same way. They indoctrinate these children with lies so that then the actions will follow. And so it's always lies, it's always words coming out of the hearts of men who are fueled by the agenda of hell. It's always these words that start these movements, and before we know it, the entire world is on fire with the agenda of hell as death and destruction are being meted out against the masses. And so while in our own life, it may not look like a Holocaust, it may not look like that kind of death and destruction, but your words do have power. They do have the ability to do irreparable damage, and your hearts might be in the right place. You know, your desire isn't to start a mass movement like that and to kill thousands and thousands of people. Your heart's in the right place, but there's still sin in there that's creeping out through your tongue doing damage. See, Proverbs 12:8 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And so we can cut and wound and destroy others with the words of our lips, or we can bring healing and hope and life. I think if we all would go back to our childhood and kind of spend some time thinking, we could all come up with something that someone has said to us throughout the course of our life that wounded us. Something mean that someone said years and years and years ago that we say, oh, you know, that was a long time ago. It doesn't bother me. But you still remember it. It still did damage. It left a scar that's going to be there for the rest of your life. You know, I have things like that that I don't even know I'm hanging on to, and then a situation will bring it up, and I'll remember a word that someone said to me in elementary school, and it still bothers me. And so you have the potential with your words to leave those kind of scars that alter the course of someone's life forever, or you have the potential to bring healing and encouragement through the kind of words that you're speaking. But what I'm sure you realize by now is that the tongue isn't the root of the problem. It's just the means by which the problem gets out, the means by which we see it. Because scripture tells us that that which flows out of our mouth comes directly from our hearts. And we know that this is true because Jesus himself said it in Matthew chapter 15, verses 11 and 18. Jesus says, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." You see, Jesus reminds us here that yes, the tongue is powerful and it's important, and that we need to learn to control it. We need to watch what we say, but it's ultimately not the tongue that's the problem. It's the contents of your heart, and that those words that come out of your heart literally guide the course of your life. Proverbs 4:23 says it this way, and I have a couple translations here because I like the way they both say it. In the New Living Translation, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." And the New International Version says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." And so we know that the course of our lives is determined by our hearts. And we know that if we can bridle our tongues, we can bridle our whole body. And because we know the heart and the tongue are so intricately connected, we know that the tongue shows us the sin in our hearts, that the tongue shows us the good qualities in our hearts, and that ultimately those two literally guide and determine your entire life. And the tongue is one of those things that is so easy to mask in public, you know, especially at church, that we can come here on a weekly basis and we know we've got to have our act together, right? Like, we like to look good. We don't yell at our kids in front of other people, and we're loving up on our spouse in front of other people, and we're happy and we're peppy. But when you're at home an hour before church, this is a story of my life, you know, you're at home the hour before church and everything's chaos and you're like commando woman, you know what I'm talking about? And you're, let's go, I'm not going to be late, don't make a mess, get that up here, stop bawling, like, let's go, we've got to get out the door. And so we can, you know, we can mask it for a while. We can mask some of the things that are going on in our hearts when we're out in public, but when we're at home, in the comfort of home, or when we're under extreme stress, that the true nature of our hearts are identified. I'll give you an example. Labor and delivery terrified me because I've heard all of these stories of women that go into labor. It's really painful. It's really stressful. They don't know what's going on. And they are meaner than dirt to their husbands, like dragon lady, you know, breathing fire. You touch me, I'm gonna kill you. Get over here, rub my back right now. Let's go. You know what I'm saying? And I have really good Christian friends who talk about how much they cussed and swore at people when they are in labor. They're like, I didn't even know I knew those words. Stuff's just pouring out of me. This was horrible. And so I've got kind of all of this in my mind, and I was scared to death of what was going to come out of my heart in the middle of that stress. But you can ask Guy. He tells me that I was ridiculously polite, like almost to the point of being annoying. And I prayed a lot. I prayed really loud the whole way to Du Bois and was really nice to our nurses. And I was just so relieved because I was so afraid of what that stress and that pain was going to reveal about my heart, kind of the struggles that I have that I mask. And so labor wasn't the true test for me, thank goodness. But I find on a regular basis, and the far less stressful and the far less painful and the far more predictable situations of day-to-day life, that ugliness comes out of my heart and spews out of my mouth. You see, I am very type A, very structured. I like things to happen on time in a specific way, and I have lists and regimens, and that's how I operate. And Guy is nothing like that. Guy's like, hey, we're having fun. What do you mean we have to leave in 5 minutes? Like, I'm still in my underwear. You know what I'm talking about? We're just polar opposites. And it's okay because he can pull his pants on and be out the door in 5 minutes. And I'm still like trying to get everybody packed to go. But those things drive me nuts. Okay, because I hate being late. I hate not having a plan. I hate everything not being done exactly the way that I want it to be. And so whenever Guy throws a wrench in my plan by not doing things the way that I want him to, or Elam makes a big mess or is throwing a tantrum when I'm trying to get out the door because I have things to do, that's when it happens. That's when the ugliness starts to come out. That's when mean words start to come out of my mouth. That's when I start to degrade and to cut. And that's when I start to see those things that I hate so much in my life coming out of my mouth. And so as I prepared this message, God has just been convicting me of that, that Kinsley, you still struggle with control. You still struggle with perfectionism and having this imaginary list of what your life has to look like and trying to live up to that standard, and you take it out on your family. You still have anger in there because when things don't go your way, you hurt the people that you love because you can't handle things not going your way. And that's not how I've made you. That's not what this is supposed to look like. And so that's something that I've had to repent of and confess to God, and that's something that we have to work on. Because I'm still struggling with that. And my words show me the contents of my heart. And I know that you're not all like that. Some of you would be doing the underwear dance and it doesn't bother you. You know what I'm saying? You're more laid back. It's not the schedule. It's not the perfectionism. It's not the control. But for some of you, there are other things. Some people at work, especially if you have a deadline or it's, you know, it's rush hour and everybody's coming at you. Everybody's calling your line and wants you and needs you. And everybody's coming at you and you've got all this stuff going on and you just can't handle it. And that's when you start lashing out at people. Or maybe it's criticism for you. When somebody tells you, you know what, you could have done this a little better. Even if it's constructive criticism, but they say, I don't like the way that you did this. I want this changed. I want this better. That's when you blow up because you can't handle it. See, if you're that kind of person, that's one of those situations that stresses you, brings angry outbursts out of you, brings angry, mean, hurtful words out of you, then you have anger in your heart this morning that you need to confess to God. You see it through the words that you speak in those situations that bring it out. Others of you, are you gossips? You know, you go to lunch with your friends or you're at the lunch table at work or at school or whatever it is, and people are talking and they pick someone and they're talking about them and kind of shredding them, ripping them apart, talking about private parts of their life that shouldn't be out in public. Do you just join right in because, oh, you know, it's fun. She's not here. She won't know the difference. Are you that kind of person that's just so quick to join in and add fuel to the fire? I have to tell you, if that's you, that you're seeking to please the world and not God, and that you are gossiping, and that scripture specifically talks against that, that the Bible tells us to have pure and uplifting speech. And so you need to confess that to God and repent, because you are not living for the things of the kingdom, that you are living to please the world. When someone that you know is successful, they're more successful than you, or they're trying something new and different, something bigger than anything you've ever attempted, and you watch them doing that, are you their cheerleader? Are you quick to cut them down? Are you quick to say, he's not even that talented. He's never going to make it. I don't know why he's trying. Or she's not smart enough to do that. I don't even know why she would think she could go do that. Are you that kind of person that's quick to cut down? Then I have to tell you that you've got jealousy in your heart this morning that needs dealt with, that you need to confess to God, recognize it through the words that you speak. Are you a person who struggles with self-esteem, who looks at all of these other people and sees all of the qualities that they have, and instead of celebrating those and celebrating your differences, you rip yourself to shreds and you think, well, I'm not good enough because I can't do what she does, or I'm not smart enough because I'm not as smart as he is. And you're constantly, every time you make a mistake, you're tearing yourself down, you're ripping yourself apart. I'm not good at anything. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. If you have those kind of words coming out of your mouth, then you are using the world as your mirror. You're letting the world dictate your value and tell you that you are not enough, instead of looking to the word of God and recognizing that as a child of the King, made in God's image, that you have value, that you're precious to him, and that you are enough just the way that you are. And so if that's you this morning, you need to claim those promises over your life. Recognize what's going on in your heart through the words that you speak. The tongue is the ultimate litmus test of what's going on in your heart. And we all have areas we need to work on. Maybe I didn't mention it here, but if you take time and you look at the words that come out of your mouth in all kinds of situations, you'll begin to see things in your heart that are not of Christ. And we need to repent of those and ask God to forgive and to heal and to give us power to change. James 3, 9 through 12, the last portion of our text from this morning, is talking about the tongue again. And it says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So again, if you would look back in James chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8, James is talking about the doubting man and how God doesn't honor the prayers of a doubting man who's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways, because he says that he wants God to meet his needs, but he doesn't actually trust him to do it. And so James is playing off of that same imagery here and saying how much he despises double-mindedness and instability, kind of talking out of both sides of your mouth, because it reveals the true nature of the heart. And so when double speech is coming out of your mouth, when at church you talk one way and then at work you talk another way and then at home you talk another way, or with one breath you're praising God and another breath you're cursing someone made in the image of God, we have to understand that that is indicative of an impure heart, of a heart that's got sin in it that needs dealt with. See, I like to picture it this way. If you walk into a garden, and, you know, we've all seen these beautiful gardens. I like to go to, like, Phipps and places like that. It's not really guy's cup of tea, but you see these beautiful gardens and all of the life and how lush and green and beautiful and the flowers. But now that garden is completely dead. And so in your mind, picture that. It's brown. It's brittle. There's no flowers, and the ones that are there are wilted, and petals are falling on the ground. The fruit is rotten, and it stinks. And so then imagine the gardener in the middle of the night coming into this garden, getting all of the dead stuff out, and then taking the leaves and painting them all by hand and spray painting them, making it look really nice, and taking fake flowers and kind of sticking them into the garden, sticking them into the branches to make it look like it's alive, and putting fruit all over the place to make it look really good, to make it look pretty so that people still want to come and be around it and see it. And so you come and you observe it, and at first glance, it looks really nice. But then the windstorm comes, and then the rain comes, and the fruit and the flowers start to blow off, and the leaves are blown away because they're actually dead, and the paint starts to drip off, and the whole thing looks like a mess. And it's apparent to anyone that comes and sees that garden that it's actually dead, that there is no life in that garden, that it was all a sham, that it was all a cover-up. And so often I think that's how we live our lives, that we're able to mask our words, and we're able to mask the condition of our hearts. We're able to mask the sin when we feel like it's important, when we're at church, when we're in front of certain people, when we're with family. We've got to have it all together. But then when we're at home, or again, in those really stressful situations, that's when it all hits the fan, and that's when we start to see the death that's living in our hearts and the sin that's living in our hearts. And it becomes apparent to those around us that there's something going on in there, and we recognize that by the words coming out of our mouth. And so this morning, I want you to take time to think about the kind of books that you're writing with the words coming out of your mouth every day. Are you cutting the people around you? Are you one of those people that's sword thrusting the people that you love, that's speaking death into their lives because of the anger bubbling out of you, or the jealousy, or is the self-doubt and the self-esteem so crippling to you that you're not living up to your full potential, and it's damaging the people around you because they're not getting the full benefit of knowing the real you? Are you holding back? Whatever it is, if you're a control freak like me and a perfectionist, whatever it is, it's manifested through your words. And so I want you to take time this morning to pay attention to the words that are coming out of your mouth and recognize that those flow directly from your heart. And that the scripture tells us that even though we can tame all kinds of beasts and all kinds of animals, that no human can tame the tongue. And I love that that passage says that no human can tame the tongue. And so we know that only by the grace of God can we find healing and hope for our hearts. It's only through that grace and mercy and forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ that we can find healing for the sin that resides in our hearts and that bubbles up into our lives. And so this morning, I'm going to pray and we're going to close, but I want to give you just a few minutes to think about that, to think about your life. Ask God to reveal to you what your words are showing you. God, when are my words ugly, and what do those reveal about my heart? So I want to invite the worship team up, and I'm just going to pray, and then we'll close. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word is so true, that it never changes, that it stands for all time. And Lord, that even if we've read it 1,000 times over, we can learn something new about ourselves. And God, we know that you detest sin, but we also know that you give us grace as we struggle with it. And so Lord, this morning, I pray that your spirit would move in this place, God, that you would convict and reveal, that you would divide our hearts, and that you would show us anything inside of us that is not of you, anything residing in our heart that is sinful, that is ugly, that is hurtful, and that is not of the kingdom of God. Lord, and I just ask that we would confess it to you today in confidence, that we wouldn't live in shame and fear that it's in there, God, but that we would hand it to you and say, God, I don't want this anymore. My words are ugly. My words are mean. I am jealous. God, I want to believe that I have value in you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that and that we would confess that to you and that our language would change, that the kingdom of God would be stronger because we're speaking truth and life. So, Lord, I thank you for these people, Lord, and we just praise you and we bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.